Once again, good morning, and welcome to Palm Sunday. I find it sort of ironical a little bit. We're celebrating a day when Jesus, of course, enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm sure the weather that day was probably pretty good. I mean, when you see the images, it's sort of like a desert landscape that he's going through on a colt, and they're wearing their sandals and so on. And here we are celebrating, and it was snowing this morning, and it's cold. What a contrast, right? What a contrast. But Peter read from Matthew chapter 21. He read the scripture that announced and recorded how Jesus was to enter into Jerusalem, knowing that he was about to be, he knew at that time that he was about to be crucified within a few days. So let's just set the scene. You know, they'd found a donkey. They fulfilled the words of the prophecies that were leading up to that moment in time. And we'll go through those in a minute. And they were, you know, shouting, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so let's just sort of set the scene a little bit. What was it like in Jerusalem at that time? Jesus had, you know, he was at the end of a journey that had almost lasted for a year. He had been in Galilee, Samaria, Perea, and Judea. He had ministered. He had preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He had healed at least 35 different times that are recorded. He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he was on his way into Jerusalem because it was the Passover. So there was this hustle and bustle and crowds of people that were coming into Jerusalem from all around the area. The region was packed, was just, you know, just all coming and focusing on this one amazing part of the world. At the same time, though, there was a lot of tension being created. There was a lot of tension in Jerusalem because there was another person coming into Jerusalem at that time and had done for many years in advance, many years before, at the same time. And that person who was coming into Jerusalem was Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. And when he entered into Jerusalem, he was on a war horse. And he was flanked by an army of soldiers, all bedecked with their pageantry and all their clothing. And he was, you know, and he was the leader of what was then viewed by the people who were coming to celebrate the Passover. He was the leader of a very oppressive empire. And the reason Pilate was coming in with his armies and everything was to make sure that there would be no unrest, no revolt or no disturbances within Jerusalem by what they were then called, you know, the Jews, because they were remembering what had happened in the Exodus. They were remembering that they had sacrificed a lamb and were about to again to be reminded of the fact that the death angel went over their firstborn and provided and saved them. And this entrance by Pontius Pilate was not a ceremonial entrance. It was very tactical. He was there to show a force. He was there to display Rome's power. He was there to try and show the theology of the Romans. He was representing Caesar. He was representing Caesar's, whose image was on coins and on signs and statues. He was representing an empire whose idea was through coercion, domination, and the threat of violence and war. That's what Pilate was representing. And yet, at the same time, here was Jesus with all this tension and excitement, with all of this, they were looking for a king. The Jews were looking for a king, despite Pilate and his army of people. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary had just anointed him with very expensive ointment. He had just finished healing two blind men. And Christ was entering Jerusalem to fulfill a prophecy that had been made many years earlier. He had to ride on a colt, which he did, because that was to identify him as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the King of the coming kingdom. As it says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, he said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was written hundreds of years before Jesus actually fulfilled this prophecy by finding or getting that colt brought to him and him riding into Jerusalem. The people, the Jews, knew this. They knew this prophecy. So it was an excitement for them. They were there to praise him. They were there with this hope that their king had arrived and is going to somehow overcome this army of Pilate. In Isaiah 62:11, it says, "The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him." They knew what Isaiah had written. They anticipated a liberation. They weren't anticipating a suffering servant. It's interesting that, and by the way, we didn't talk about this, but it's interesting that Walter talks about Zephaniah. Because there was another prophecy that was written. And that prophecy was written in Daniel chapter 9. And it says, "Know and understand this," in Daniel chapter 9, "from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," the time that Walter was just reading in the book of Nehemiah, it says, "from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing." You know what this prophecy was made? And if you do the math, it says in 483 years, there will be an anointed one going into Jerusalem, and then he will be put to death. If you read in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 2, it says, Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, "Go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the walls." And 483 years, exactly from that time, Jesus Christ, in Nisan AD 30, entered into Jerusalem. Exactly the 483 years that was prophesied. And that's what we are celebrating today. Jesus entered the city, not on a war horse, but on a colt. Not with battalions, but there were followers of him. There were all classes of people. There were fishermen, women and children, peasants, people without status or standing. They were shouting, "Save us, Hosanna," as they laid and they waved palm trees. They said, "Save us from the oppression disguised as an order. Save us from those whose who endorse greed. Save us from those whose aggression and power, and they use it with pious language and prayers, but they're just total oppressors. They're warmongers. They're greedy. And they're saying, save us. When you think about it in a way, if you've got Pilate and his gang, you know, and his soldiers and battalions of people, and you have Jesus Christ on a donkey being followed by, you know, the normal populace, in today's language, you would almost say that Jesus was leading a protest. He was leading a protest against the oppression of the Roman people. That's what those people who were following him were thinking. He's here to save us. We're here to be liberated. This entrance was not the entrance of the king they expected, though. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. You've got Jesus on a donkey, and you have Pontius Pilate in his war horse or whatever. Maybe it was a chariot. It would sort of be like Mark Carney coming into Mansonville on a bicycle. You know, that's the comparison, all right, to make a statement. We have to, you know, trying to put this into perspective. But the interesting part about all of this is that Jesus was the one who was in control. He knew that the timing. He knew the prophecies that had to be fulfilled. He knew that somebody had to go and get a colt and that they would bring it to him and so on. So he was there fulfilling a prophecy, and it was he, God in the flesh, who was doing it. He was the one who was controlling the whole event, even though people didn't recognize it. And interestingly enough, at the same time, you didn't just have Pilate, there and creating tension. We also had the religious leaders. They were a little bit upset too. They didn't like seeing what was happening. In John chapter 12, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So guess what? The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. There was this, the religious leaders wanted to quell what was happening. So you have three different groups. The tension must have been amazing. We have Pilate. We have the legal authorities, or the religious authorities. And we have Jesus Christ coming in on a colt. The other part that was prophesied is they were all quoting what was written in the quote of Hosanna to the Son of David that was read by Peter was actually quoting Psalm 118 that was written once again hundreds of years earlier. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. These people were just repeating a psalm. They were praising the man that they thought was going to be the king, the new ruler who was going to overcome the religious leaders and the Romans. But then there's a couple of humbling things that we need to be aware of that also happened. In Luke chapter 19, where it also recounts the same story. In verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept. He cried. Jesus Christ wept. Did he cry because he knew what was going to happen to him several days later? No, that's not why he wept. He knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was to come, because within 70 years, Jerusalem and the temple once again would be destroyed by the year 70, excuse me. In fact, that did happen. Caesar commanded the city to be destroyed, and Titus came and destroyed the city and wiped out and burnt the temple. But interestingly enough, here's Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem at the time. The temple was there, crowds of people coming in to celebrate the Passover, but he wept. He didn't just weep over Jerusalem, but he knew what was the condition of mankind at that time and how it would progress over time. See, Jesus was full of love and he was full of compassion. He wept not just for Jerusalem, he wept for the people then, and he wept for you, and he wept for I, because he knew that there was suffering to come. Not his suffering, our suffering. Look around us. He wept because he knew that the consequences of our sins would make life very difficult. I know that there are many of the who are in their youth today. They're full of hope. They're full of vitality. But we also know that as we get older, and there are some of us in this room who are, you know, getting there. But as we get older, okay, just as Jesus wept, we know too that there are tears. As he shed tears, there are tears in things. Every day in hospitals, there are tears. Every day there are tears in homes because of broken relationships. There are tears because people have been abused, abandoned, left in prisons. People are in tears because of injustice. There are people who are grieving with tears and they are mourning. You know, there is happiness in life. I don't want to take that away from it. But I also, over the past year, and I know Walter's experienced this and many others have as well, there are many who shed tears, and I've seen it. And if it was not for Jesus Christ, if it was not for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and then his agonizing death on the cross, I wouldn't know what to say to people to give them hope because of the tears that they are shedding at the time. Whether it's somebody who's just lost a relative, or somebody who's deathly ill, somebody who's suffering a broken relationship, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem, if it wasn't for what he had done, how could we give anybody any kind of hope? You see, there are tears and things, and there were tears on Jesus' face, not just for Jerusalem, not just for himself, but for those who suffer. He was about to suffer to bring us peace. And he was about to suffer to bring us peace and make it possible that there will be a time in the future, as it says in Revelation 21, where there will be no more tears. None. And that's the promise he makes. He just fulfilled prophecies that I have read, showing and proving that when a prophecy is made, it's fulfilled. And this is a prophecy we can count on. He wept for them then. He wept for us then. But he also died for us, so there will be that time of no more tears. So they were saying, Hosanna, save us. And we should be saying the same thing. Hosanna, save us, and thanking him. But there was one more thing that happened. As he was entering the town, as he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. There was that tension. There was that activity that was happening. And the question was asked, who is this? Who is this person that's riding on a donkey? I mean, of course, they didn't know then the answer as we know it now. And even interestingly enough, some of those people who had been shouting Hosanna, thinking that here he was to come and save them now, or at that moment, just a few days later, having been disappointed that this man who came in on a donkey, who they thought was going to be a king, was now hanging on a cross, they were the same people, or most of them were saying, crucify him. The same people who were protesting the Romans, for whatever reason, just didn't see that it was Jesus Christ there to save them. And so they instantly, they said, how can he be truly our king? Crucify him. That's what they said. Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies in Zechariah. He fulfilled the prophecies in Isaiah. He fulfilled the prophecy that was written in Psalms. Jesus had given them the answer of who is this in the book of John, as the book of John was written. He gave them the answer of who is this so many times when he healed. When he cast out demons, he was even told by the demons that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They knew in many ways who this was. Who was this person that was coming in on a donkey? It was Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who was on that donkey. That is the person that said each one of those things that is I've just listed here. That he was the truth, the way, and the life. Who is this? The answer was, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. When we think of a compassionate, humble Jesus riding into Jerusalem, entering into Jerusalem, about to suffer as an atonement for our sins, let's praise him. Let's thank him. Let's cry out, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Because who was that? Who is he? Who is he now and forever? He is Jesus, our Savior and King. Let me just say a prayer to end this. Lord God, today we join the crowd of those we have just read about in Matthew 21. Who shouted Hosanna in the highest. May we always be reminded of the humility of Jesus that he displayed. Even though he was King of Kings, he humbled himself as a gentle, suffering Savior. Father, you promised salvation through the Messiah, and today we remember that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of our promised Redeemer. We acknowledge our need for salvation. We acknowledge our need for salvation from our sins. And we rejoice that Jesus is our deliverer. We celebrate him today as King and ask that his kingdom comes, and that not only comes to this earth, but that it is realized in our lives. We praise you. We praise you now. And may we praise you throughout this coming day, the weeks and the months and the years ahead, and be praising you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.